Well, good morning. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day and to bring you a message from God's Word. And this morning our text is from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Our call to worship came from that same chapter. This is the bread discourse. This is where Jesus reveals himself to bread. And it's a very familiar passage, probably to most of you. Even to our children, our young children perhaps have heard this story of Jesus multiplying bread. And my intention this morning is to preach what is probably a familiar text, but by God's grace, to reveal or encourage insight in a fresh and a new way that would encourage your hearts as you seek bread in your everyday life. Again, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. There is a sermon outline in your bulletin, if that's helpful to you. But hear God's word, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Well, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's blessing on our understanding of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. And hear this story, familiar to many of us. Lord, it reveals the beauty of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel. And that's what we need to hear this morning. So, Lord, would you make your will and your gospel known to us? We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if there is a deacon who knows how to dim these lights or even turn these lights off, if that's possible, if you could do that. I have a condition I was diagnosed with in the fall where bright lights and big spacious rooms can cause me to be dizzy. Oh, that was better. If you could do that a little bit more, it was gone. Oh, that's good. That's helpful. Okay, and if I should need to sit down, I will sit down and preach this sermon. But I am happy this morning to talk to you about this good news from John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Gospel of John has begun to reveal to the people of God who Jesus is. And early in John chapter 1, we found that the gospel and the church began to gather through a very simple invitation to people. It was an invitation to come and see. You've got to come and see this Jesus. Come and hear this Jesus. Listen to the proclamation. Listen to what he's saying. And then this Jesus would not just be a prophet of word. He would be a prophet of deed. He would begin to do things, and he would do miraculous things. He would turn water into wine in John chapter 2. He would draw water from a well and tell a woman that if she drank of him, she would never thirst again. He would heal the sick and heal the lame. And apparently, when you heal the sick and heal the lame, crowds will begin to form. Because we are a needy people. And hurting and needy people are always looking for hope. But Jesus, on this occasion, would not want these people looking for hope in the wrong places. And Jesus would begin to reveal to them how he himself was the only hope for sinful people. Now, our story this morning from John chapter 6 is a story I appreciate in many ways. One of those is it's a story of food. And I love food. I understand food. I have a relationship with food that perhaps is an unhealthy one. And perhaps you share in that. My whole family loves food. When I preached this sermon to students at Erskine College in the fall, that very week, I told them of two food instances in my family's life. And I'll share those with you. The first was My youngest son, Reese, who is in third grade. They had library day at the elementary school. And you remember library day. It's that one day where you get to go to the library for an hour and look over the books and check out a favorite book and take it home and read it. And the book that my third grader checked out and brought home was titled Nestle's Toll House Recipe Cookbook of Favorite Desserts. And that night we cooked page 25, which was a chocolate chip cheesecake. And that was a Friday night. Then the next day, which was a Saturday, my daughter, who is going to be a junior in high school, she was having lunch at Panera. And she did what we'll do sometimes, and that is take a picture of our food and send it to each other. Some of you do this. And so she sent me her picture from Panera. It was a bread bowl filled with potato soup with a side of bread. We love food. We love bread. And Jesus will use in this story to reveal himself. He will use human hunger and how common that is to all of us. And he'll use our love for bread. How bread satisfies deep hunger. He will use that human common experience to reveal who he is to the earth. And so three simple points this morning. The situation that God's people are in, their needy situation. Secondly, their limited resources to address their problem. And then thirdly, the miraculous sign. How Jesus would begin to disclose himself, begin to prove himself to his people. So first, the situation of the text that we've just read, or a portion of the text that we've read. Jesus is in the midst of a crowd that is on the move towards the Passover. They are on their way to the festival. They're on their way to be with God's people in worship and to rejoice. And this occasion is one where we're not talking hundreds of people on the move. We're talking tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people on the move to Jerusalem for the occasion of worship and celebrating God's deliverance of his people in the Old Testament, in the Passover. And so with all these crowds on the move, you can imagine how hard it would be as whole family units are on the move. You've got to take food with you. or you've got to be able to access food from other people, or as the text reveals, to be able to go into town, the closest town, to get food. And so hunger was the condition of the people. A lot of people, not a lot of food. Hunger was inconvenient for travelers. It always was the case during these events of mass movement of people. And in this culture, we can understand this, bread was a staple item. Bread was a common way to deal with hunger, to make use of the grain that was available to them, to produce a food, a convenient daily food. Meat was a luxury, but bread was a staple item and a very familiar one. And actually, the bread used here, the five barley loaves, those were the cheap. That was the cheap bread. That was the bread of the common man. And that's what the little boy would have in our story. And so we have all of these people on the move, and Jesus has gone up on a mountainside, on a hillside, as a rabbi, to take the posture and the position of a teacher. And the crowds have heard of this rabbi. They've heard of his healing. And now they see him and his disciples, and there's a movement towards him. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "We should give them something to eat." And their response is, "What? How are we going to feed all these people?" And they actually say it would take 6 months of our income to feed this many people just a bite to eat. And Jesus does this for a reason. Jesus takes their needy condition, and he will take their inability to address their needy condition to demonstrate who he is, to demonstrate what he does. Now, let's pause there for a moment and think about our own lives. Fast forward to who we are in our day. Is it true that God, that Jesus, still uses our needy condition, whatever it is, our inability through our own resources to address that neediness, to prove who he is? Isn't it true? Perhaps you found yourself suffering from ailment, suffering from illness, suffering from poverty, poorness, the inability to address a need. And you feel absolutely broken, absolutely dependent on help from something outside of you. That's what God still does today. So Jesus takes their needy condition, their needy situation, their inability to fix themselves, to fix their problem, to demonstrate who he really is. And he still does that today. Now, how does he do that? How did he do that then? How does he do that now? Well, he does it here with a miracle. He does it here with what we would call a supernatural event. And this morning, you're going to be called upon to determine whether or not you are a naturalist or if you are a supernaturalist. Because here, Jesus demonstrates and reveals that he is supernatural. And if you don't have a category for Jesus being supernatural, then you don't have a category for him at all, according to how he has revealed himself. Let me explain. A naturalist is one who believes that everything has to be interpreted through natural means. If I can't reproduce it, then it's not real. If it can't happen by natural occurring means, then it's not real. A supernaturalist believes that God, the creator of all things, can break the bounds of the natural and do something supernatural, like turn water into wine, like dividing water and causing it to stack up so his people can pass through, like raising the dead. These are all just a few of the many examples of supernatural events that Jesus says are real, are true. And here is one in our text this morning where Jesus turns bread, he multiplies, he replicates bread, not just to feed hungry people, but really to demonstrate who he is. So when you read this text, how do you receive this? Is it a legend? Is it a myth? Or is this Jesus revealing himself as the good news, as the bread from heaven come down to earth? So a naturalist or a supernaturalist? The Bible says we've got to be a supernatural worshiping people if we're going to worship God for how he has revealed himself. Jesus's miraculous sign here is where he takes the boy's little and he transforms it into much. And doesn't God continue to do that today? Does he take your little and make it much? Does he take your weak and frail effort of any kind and make it effective and useful and powerful? Every minister knows that's exactly how God works through us. He takes our little, frail, weak efforts and he uses it for kingdom good. And he does the same thing in the life of all Christians, that your life would bear much fruit, that he takes your little faith and he regards it as much, that he takes your little doing and he transforms it into much. And Jesus would do that with this little boy and his 5 barley loaves and his 2 small fish. And the miracle would begin this way. Jesus would say, go ahead and sit the people in groups. Seat them in groups of 50, another gospel writer says. Prepare them for a banquet. We're about to have a spring picnic. And it was spring, even in the text that we read. It said the grass was green. It was the spring. It was the time of the Passover. What we have that plays out here, for those who love food, is an all-you-can-eat spring picnic, literally hosted by Jesus. He tells the people, get in groups of 50, we're about to have our picnic. And then he takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks and he distributes it. And that sounds familiar to us in how Jesus interacts with his people when bread is broken and distributed. Jesus offers this to his people in all of their neediness. They have nothing, and Jesus gives them more than they can eat. The text says everyone had as much as they could eat. It literally was all you could eat. So in the midst of their not having what they needed and their inability to provide themselves for themselves, Jesus shows abundance. And he's done this before. Do you remember the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2? He turns the water into wine and it's gallons upon gallons upon gallons of wine. Jesus had said he'd come to bring life, to offer life, and that it would be abundant. And here Jesus again demonstrates his fullness and his goodness and his ability to satisfy the deepest hunger of his people. But here's where we tend to get the story either wrong or at least partially right. I know as a child hearing this story in church, I understood that it was a miracle. I understood that Jesus had fed hungry people. I understood that Jesus had multiplied bread. But what I didn't understand is that the story is more than that. It would be a great story if Jesus simply fed hungry people. But that's not the big idea of this story. This story is so connected to the Old Testament. It's so connected to what will happen later in the gospel and throughout the New Testament. This story is a summary of who Jesus has come to be for his people. You see, Jesus didn't just come to offer these people bread for their immediate hunger. Jesus says he is the bread, period. He is the bread of heaven come down to hungry man. And we must eat of him. We must eat of him. He is the bread. Now, the question for us to apply to ourselves is this. What is our daily go-to bread, spiritually speaking? We go to bread when we're hungry. We understand the power of bread for our physical hunger. Jesus is paralleling off that truth, a spiritual truth. And he says, look, I'm the bread. And the truth is, you and I are looking to so many substitute breads. Phony bread. It's not even good bread. And we're anything that we put our hope in, that we put our trust in, that we put our confidence in as bread. If it's not Jesus, it's a phony bread. It's a counterfeit bread. It's a substitute bread. And it's such a simple story, but such a beautiful story. And no doubt the people didn't get it, just as you and I miss the same point so often. But Jesus is our daily bread. And he's offered himself fully and freely to those who would partake of him. Jesus said, you'll never hunger again if you eat of him as bread. He is the true bread. But you and I look for bread in all the wrong places. There's a long quote if you're looking at your handout. I'm going to read this. It might be helpful to follow along. If you're an audible hearer, just listen carefully. But C.S. Lewis captures well this sense of looking at false bread that you and I are so prone to do. Listen to what he says. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they want, and they want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that pretend to promise to give it to you, but they never quite keep the promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country to travel and visit, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, and no learning can really satisfy. I am not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away into reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and it may be a very interesting job, but that something we are looking for evades us. It's a long quote, but it is a great summary of the human heart. You and I are looking with a longing to be satisfied. And we'll look to anything and everything, person, place, or thing, to satisfy our deepest longing. And to that longing, Jesus looks and says, I'm the bread of life. Stop looking in all the wrong places, disciples. Partake of me, and your longing will ultimately be fulfilled. Your empty hearts, your hungry hearts, will only be satisfied when they rest in me. I've been at Erskine College as the campus minister for 15 years, which is really hard for me to believe. But before I was at Erskine, I was an associate pastor in the greater Atlanta area in a PCA church. And my title was Minister to Families. And really what I focused on in my ministry was working with 30-year-old men, 40-year-old men, 50-year-old men. Those three generations. And in working with them, I found myself continually saying this. I wish I could go back in time to when this man was 30, or excuse me, when he was 18, 19, 20 years old. I wish that I could speak to him then so that maybe his trajectory were different now. And in God's providence, I did get to go back in time. I got to go back to work with college students in their 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 year age frame. To deal with husbands and fathers before their husbands and fathers, which is a great privilege for me. But I found that if any text sums up well, really what the job description that I have, it's one like this, where if people can be convinced at a younger age that they're trying to quench their hunger with substitute bread, with false bread, and if they can instead transfer their hope, their trust, their faith to living bread, to the bread from heaven. Boy, those 30s and 40s and 50s, they won't be easy, but they'll be better. And perhaps that's true of you. Maybe you're a younger person. Maybe you're an older person. But what I know is true, because I know the human heart, I know that you're settling for false bread somewhere. This morning, we're called to abandon hope in false bread and to transfer our hope to living bread, to Jesus himself, who offered himself to those who would believe. Let's pray as we prepare to come to the table that God would give us eyes to see the false bread in our life and the faith to transfer trust to the living bread. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have offered yourself to us and that you can be received as simply as bread is broken and offered and drink is had. So you, by faith, we can feed on you and find a sure hope, a real confidence that our sin has been dealt with. So, Lord, as we prepare to come to the table, we ask, we pray by faith that you would do this very thing for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.